January 2nd, 2010, night in Bahrain, about chanting Hare Krishna. Okay, Hare Krishna. So we're going to do things a little differently in that. We need to do a meditation on chanting, and then we'll have kirtan at the end. Is that all right?
Yes.
Okay. Are you willing to leave the kirtan at the end?
I'm alone.
You're alone today. None of us are here, only him. Okay. As you see on the screen, the text for this, this is the first time I'm teaching this particular presentation. So again, I'd appreciate feedback. I have two other seminars that I teach on chanting, and I'm probably going to bring some of that information into this. This is the first time I'm teaching this one in particular. The text for this presentation was written by Ravindra Saruprabhu. I'm not sure if you're familiar with him. He's been a member of ISKCON since, I think, 1970. And he's one of the devotees whom Srila Prabhupada really encouraged to finish his education and get his PhD, because his PhD in religion. So I've taken the text that he wrote, and I've put it in, he wrote it as an outline, I put it into paragraph form, and added some illustrations. Okay, so this is where we start from. We start from the fact that all of us have some eternal relationship with Krishna. We were speaking about this the other day. That each of our relationship with Krishna is unique. It's a relationship that only we have. Although it can be put into several broad categories. You all know the broad categories of rasa? So what are the five main categories? Actually, those...
Mobiles,
please, silent. It never works, you know. Everybody, somebody has to go off. Just part of the modern age. Actually, rasa is made of five different elements. Do you all know that? And what we normally term as rasa is just one of them. It's the sthaibhav. Rasa is really made of, let's see if I can remember them. So there's the sthaibhav, the vaicharibhav, the anubhav, the sancharibhav. I'm missing one of them. And the swabhas. So we've got the sthaibhav, vaicharibhav, anubhav, vaibhav, and sattvikabhav. That's it. So the sthaibhav is your basic relationship, what we call sambandha. So there are five main sthaibhavs. And what are they? That's what we usually call the five rasas, but they're not really. It's really five sthaibhavs there.
Shanta,
dasa, and madhurya. Okay. By the way, madhurya literally means what? Sweet. Sweet. So those are the five sthaibhavs. Actually, the other parts of rasa, so in addition to just your relationship, whether you see Krishna as your friend or your beloved or your child, is also the anubhav. Anubhav is what you do. You know, if you have a child, you feed them. Right? You have a friend, you play games with them. What are the things you choose to do? Then the sattvika bhavs are the things that just happen spontaneously. There's the eight manifestations. Things like crying, hair standing on end, trembling, becoming stunned. So you don't say, okay, I'm going to be stunned now. But you may say, I'm going to go embrace my child now. And then there's the reason for you having this relationship, which is Krishna. And also Krishna's devotees, which invoke that relationship. And then there's specific udipans, which stimulate that. So you see Krishna's peacock feather, Krishna's ankle bells, you meditate on Krishna's qualities, and that brings out your feeling of love. And then there's also occasional emotions. So you may have a general feeling towards Krishna, but then there's going to be transitory emotions. Like when Krishna's in Kali, you feel fear. Although that's not the general emotion. You feel in connection with Krishna. And all five of those join together to create what's called rasa, or the taste. But so each of us have our particular relationship with Krishna. We have our particular, not only, you know, if we're in the mood that Krishna is our son, that it has its varieties. And we have varieties of expression and varieties of things that stimulate our love. And as I said before, Rupa Goswami delineates maybe down to three subcategories, for example, of Staibhav, and he gives many, many categories for the other. And that is eternally existing. That's not something that is created, nor is it something that can be imagined. It is what it is. So sometimes, of course, people ask, well, if it is what it is, how do we know we're going to like it? So I get this question. I think this question comes from the fact that we don't particularly like the body that we're in. Anybody think the body they're in is perfect? So although this body is a result, as Krishna explains in the 13th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, although this body is a result of our previous desires and actions, we're not really satisfied with that. So we may be afraid, well, I'll also just get some body in some circumstance I won't like. But even though our timing's fixed, even though it's our fixed relationship with Krishna, even though it's eternal, it's still our choice. So that's very hard to understand. How can something eternal be our choice? Because choice you think of as time. One time I didn't choose it, one time I did choose it. But although there's no beginning, still it's our choice. And although we have a particular relationship with Krishna, we see that there are many devotees that have different relationships with different incarnations. Isn't it? There are some devotees, they're in Chaitanya Leela and they're in Ram Leela in different capacities. Or they're in Chaitanya Leela and Krishna Leela, again in different capacities. They may be in Madhurya Ras with Krishna and Dasya Ras with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And some are in all three Leelas. And some can be, Prabhupada talks about Arjuna, that the pure devotees can also expand themselves. Not like Krishna in every atom, but can expand themselves and have different forms and different relationships with different incarnations. But we certainly have some eternal relationship with Krishna. Here you see Krishna in the evening. Actually, this part of the pastime takes place just a little while ago. This is where Krishna is eating his evening meal. He's being entertained. So here you see his relationship with his father, with the other elderly cowherd men who have a fatherly relationship to Krishna. Then you see the servants, the entertainers. Okay? And then, of course, even the things like the table and the food, which are in Shantaras. So that relationship always exists for everyone. It exists not only for all of us here in this room, but it exists for all living entities. Even the trees, the bugs, anything that's alive has an eternal relationship with God, has an eternal relationship with Krishna. That's unique to that soul. And then the problem is that we may be aware of it or not. So some of us are, so maybe some people in this room are fully aware of their relationship with Krishna. Now those people who are fully aware of their relationship with Krishna, it's almost like they're living in two worlds. They appear to be moving in this world, but they're also internally absorbed in their relationship with Krishna. And that's an easy thing to understand. Many of you may be sitting here with your body, but perhaps your mind is elsewhere. Huh? Especially if you have some anxiety. You know, if you're planning on going to India in a couple days, maybe that's all you're thinking about. Or if there's some problem at work, maybe that's all you're thinking about. So we're all capable of being internally in a different place than we are physically. So those who are fully aware of their relationship with Krishna are also doing that, and sometimes their consciousness is more absorbed in the external thing, sometimes it's more absorbed in the internal, and sometimes it's mixed. Those of us who are coming to perfection, we may be just slightly aware of our relationship with Krishna. We may just think, okay, in a general way, I've heard I'm Krishna's servant, so I'm trying to act in that way. But my realization of that may not be very deep. But even those who are atheists, they have some relationship with Krishna. Even if their awareness of it may be very distorted. Their awareness of it either may be non-existent or it may be distorted. Okay. So anything less than pure love of God, anything less than what we call prema, or pure love of God, means that that relationship has some extent of being broken. So here you see the five main relationships in the spiritual world. At the top is the madhurya, or the sweet taste, that where Krishna is one's beloved. And then you see Yasoda with baby Krishna, where God is like your son, which is interesting because everybody says God is a supreme father. Which one can have the relationship God as a son, or in the middle you see God as the friend, on the right God as the master, and the bottom in a relationship just of awe. And then we're seeing people at the bottom, one is a devotee, one is a mystic yogi, one is a jnani, and one is an ordinary materialist. So anyone who's not fully aware of their relationship with Krishna, that means that in some way it's broken. So anything else other than prema means to some extent it's broken. So the chanting that we do says, I'd like to reestablish this relationship. Just like if you have a relationship with somebody and somehow or other it got broken. You know, someone's married and then they leave their spouse, they have an affair with someone else, they break the relationship. And if they want to reestablish the relationship, they have to call the person, isn't it? They send them a letter, they call them on the phone, they knock on the door, they say, I'd like to reestablish the relationship. Now, what's particularly interesting about this Hare Krishna mantra, I'm sure you've all heard of Om, right? Everybody's heard of Om? So Jiva Goswami analyzes. So everyone here knows Sanskrit, Sandeep? Can I assume you understand that, or do I need to explain it? Who understands Sanskrit, Sandeep? Raise your hand. Okay, I need to explain it. So, you know, in English, if we put two vowels together, like if you write the word C-H, too bad your daughter isn't here, C-H-E-A-P. So we don't say that che-ap. Correct? Okay. We say cheap. So the e and the a, when they join together, make the sound e. But it's not that they really, if you say e-ap, 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 it never makes an e sound. So Sanskrit is not like that. In Sanskrit, you can never have two vowels together. In English, sometimes you can, like vacuum or skiing. Although those are very unusual that you have two vowel sounds like that. I think there's a couple more examples. Create, a few more. You can tell I'm writing a literacy program, right? Okay. So, in Sanskrit, when the two vowels are next to each other, you never say them individually. They merge and become a new vowel. And the way they merge and become a new vowel is truly related to the sounds of those letters. So when you have the vowel uh, which we write with the English letter A, but you have the vowel. It's actually a sound you make without using your lips or your tongue or your teeth. Krishna says, on the letter A. I know it looks like it says on the letter A, but it's not. It's on the letter A. And when you have the letter U, which we write with a U, so if you say A, U, A, U, A, U, O, it becomes O. It becomes O. So the O in Om is actually A and U. I hope for you scholars I did a decent enough job of explaining that. All right. and then you have mm. So Jiva Goswami says the up is Krishna. Krishna, Ram, Narayana, all the masculine forms of God, and the U is Radha, Lakshmi, Sita, all the feminine forms of God, and the M is us, all of us. So when you say Om, you're talking about Krishna, Radha, and us, or Lakshmi, Narayana, and us. And that's there in the Hare Krishna mantra, right? Hare is Radharani, Krishna and Rama is Krishna. But there's a particular form of the mantra, and that's in the vocative sense, vocative case. Do you all know this about Sanskrit grammar? Does everybody know this about Sanskrit grammar? I think it's there in Hindi too, isn't it? You say sitan, sita, if you talk to someone. Is that there also in Hindi? Do you change it when you talk to somebody?
Yes.
When you're addressing someone. So it's not like that in English. In English, if a person's name is John, you say John went to the store, and you say, hi, John. But Sanskrit's not like that. If Krishna goes to the forest, it's the subject is Krishna. And Krishna is the object, it's Krishnam. And if you're talking to Krishna, oh Krishna, then it becomes Krishna. So this, go back for a minute. This form of the mantra, where we're saying Hare, Krishna and Rama, you can only use this form of the words when someone's talking. This grammatical form of the words means that someone's talking. So therefore, all the elements of Om are here. The A is there in Krishna and Rama, the U is there in Hare, and the M is there in the fact that it has the grammatical form of the vocative. Therefore, Prabhupada says Om is contained within the Hare Krishna mantra. So the fact that we're using the vocative case means we're talking to Krishna. And most mantras are not like that. Most mantras are like, Om Krishnaya Namaha, right? I offer my obeisances to Krishna. But I might not be talking to Krishna when I say that. Is that correct? I might be talking to you and I say, I offer my obeisances to Krishna. But I'm not talking to Krishna. Does that make sense to all of you? But in the Hare Krishna mantra, the grammatical form means I'm talking to Krishna. I cannot say Krishna without meaning I'm talking to Krishna. So this grammatical form implies that I'm saying I want to reestablish this relationship. I want a reunion. And the word yoga, of course, means union or plus or linking. People today think yoga means exercises. Now the exercise had a purpose because you're supposed to come to pratyahara where you withdraw your senses from the objects. All of us go into a kind of pratyahara every night when we sleep. Did you know that? Where your senses are no longer interacting with their objects. But in the deep sleep that we go into, we're not aware of anything. So the pratyahara of the mystic yogis, they withdraw their senses from the objects, but their intelligence is awake. The intelligence is awake, and they're having activities within the heart. So in order to withdraw your senses, you have to be very, very still to go into pratyahara. The body has to be, you have to close everything down in the body. And that is the purpose of the asanas and the pranayama. Closed to block, like you turn off the light switch. You turn off the switch for the senses, but you keep the intelligence awake. So anyway, that's the point of the asanas. They're part of a system to lead ultimately to samadhi. We were talking yesterday about samadhi. So the real meaning of yoga is to get this reunion. Why does a mystic yogi want to enter into samadhi? To awaken the relationship with Krishna in the heart. That's the point. It's just the mystic yogis are doing it in a mechanical way, which is not so applicable at the present time for the mass majority of us. But this calling of the Hare Krishna mantra is the same thing. We want to we're saying, hey Krishna, hey Rama. It's like you're calling someone, Radhe, Krishna, Rama, hey. I want to reestablish my relationship. And Krishna responds. We read in the Bhagavad Gita how Krishna responds in the four key verses. Anyone know the four key verses? What chapter are they? Yes. Can we say them together? Aham sarvasya prabhavam mata sarvam prabhartate iti madhva vajam te mam purabhava samanvita majjita madhgita pranam bodayantas paraspara padayantas tamandhyajam tushyam kicharamantita tesham satata yukta nam bhajatam priti gurvakam vidami buriyogam tam enamam upayantite tesham evanukam partham aham agyanajam tamah nasayam yatmabhavosto jnana-dipe-bhashvata. So Krishna's saying there, if you talk about Krishna, if your consciousness is absorbed in him, your chitta is absorbed in him, you get much chusyanti-chara-manti-chara, you get satisfaction and bliss, and he reciprocates. Jnana-dipe-bhashvata. He lights up your awareness with spiritual knowledge. He responds. Then what happens is, as Krishna responds, the next question is you have to decide, what am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? Am I going to go forward? Am I going to go backward? Am I going to stop? So I've also analyzed this process as four steps. Did I teach that here? Okay. Two that we do and two that Krishna does. So the first step that we do is we make some effort to reestablish that relationship. We come close to Krishna. Just to think about the Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna did something. He became Krishna's disciple. So we come close to Krishna. We come close to Krishna by starting to chant Hare Krishna, whether japa or kirtan, by serving the deity, by taking prasadam, by reading the books, by associating with the devotees. We start coming close to Krishna. We start indicating that I think I'd like to reestablish my relationship with you, Krishna. So then after Arjuna becomes Krishna's disciple, what does Krishna do? He instructs Arjuna. He enlightens him. We're saying Jnana-dipe-bhashvata. He enlightens. And Krishna tells Arjuna all about what? What does Krishna tell Arjuna about? About that you're the soul. What else? About work.
Relationship.
About himself. Not only does he tell about himself, he shows about himself. Rather dramatic. About the nature of the world. So he reveals everything. About the soul, about God, about the illusory energy, about work. Everything. So we get close to Krishna, then he reveals. We get close to, we get what? And he? Okay. Then at the end of the Bhagavad Gita, after Krishna's revealed everything, he says, okay, now I've told you everything, now you choose. Now you choose. One gentleman told me, that's my favorite verse of the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says, now you do whatever you like. We get close to Krishna, Krishna reveals, and then we choose. We get close to Krishna. Then he? Then we? Choose. And Krishna tells you, if you choose to surrender to me, then I'll give you everything. I'll give you myself. Right? And if you choose not to surrender to me, everything will be a failure. You will achieve neither perfection nor peace nor the supreme destination. And when you choose Krishna, he cleanses the anartas. We were speaking how it's not possible for us to cleanse the anartas, right? It's possible. It's like if you have some disease, you go to the doctor and the doctor does the surgery. You don't do your own surgery. It's actually very similar. You choose to go to the doctor. You say, you know, I don't think I'm feeling well. You choose to go to the doctor. The doctor reveals you have such and such disease. Then you choose. Do you want to take the medicine or have the surgery or not? And then the surgeon does the cure. Correct? You can't do yourself. But you have to choose. The doctors don't go around into houses at night just operating on people without their permission. And even after seeing the revelation of the doctor, you may not choose to get the treatment, isn't it? The doctor may say, you have cancer, and you say, I don't want any surgery. I don't want any chemotherapy. Isn't it? Right? You can choose. So then Krishna cleanses. If you choose Krishna, he cleanses. And if you choose Maya, he covers. If you say, no, I want to choose Maya, then again, cover. So as we chant Hare Krishna, we're chanting Hare Krishna, we come close to Krishna. As we come close to Krishna, he starts revealing. As you chant, it becomes obvious, oh, I'm not this body. Krishna is wonderful. Look at the nature of Maya. Even the beginning chanter will start to see the material world differently. You'll start to see the world differently. And then you have to decide, ooh, now that I see things differently, what am I going to do about it? If the doctor tells you, oh, you have diabetes, you need to change your diet, you need to take this medicine, you have to decide, what am I going to do with this knowledge? So as you chant, Krishna reveals, and you have to decide, what am I going to do? Am I going to go deeper to Krishna? Am I going to turn away? Am I going to hesitate? The choice is always ours. Now, if we decide to keep going forward, if we decide to keep chanting, and not just chanting officially, getting close to Krishna means you're getting close to Krishna not just with your gross body, but also with your thoughts and your emotions. Thinking, feeling, willing. Thinking, feeling, willing. There's thoughts, there's emotions, and there's behaviors. Therefore, we say devotional service. Vishnanu Shilanam. Shilanam means two kinds of action. Action with the body and action with the mind and the heart. Just service can be done just with the body, right? And devotion is just the mind and the heart. You want both. Otherwise, just the body. You know, the housewife is cooking the meal and a servant can cook the meal, correct? Housewife can do the laundry, a servant can do the laundry. But the housewife has devotion and the servant doesn't. So service without devotion, that's just with the body. And devotion without service is just sentiment. Right? And you see this in every religion. Every religion, most of the followers are just sentimental. Isn't it? I love Jesus. No, whatever. Oh yes, I am loving Krishna. What do you do for Krishna? I just love him. So devotional service. So getting close to Krishna means that when I'm chanting Hare Krishna, I'm calling for Krishna. Please, I want to reestablish the relationship. Now, if you keep getting close to Krishna and he keeps revealing and you keep choosing Krishna and you keep choosing Krishna and you keep choosing Krishna and you keep choosing Krishna, pretty soon you're going to see the root. This morning someone asked, who's not here now, unfortunately, this morning someone asked about why did we fall? Why can't we understand the reason why we've come to this world? And anyone who was here this morning, remember what I said? It required... Oh, you are here. Ah, I thought you weren't going to be here. You came to say goodbye to me earlier, so I thought you weren't going to come. That was so nice, by the way, your whole family coming to say goodbye. So I said it requires a lot of what? Oh, and you're also here. Let's see. Humility. So at a certain point, as you get closer and closer to Krishna, you'll see the root. And you'll cry. You actually will cry. You really will. Prabhupada says the price for Krishna is crying. And generally you actually cry. Because what you'll see when you see the root is that it was all me. It's very interesting. I've noticed how many of the doubts and the questions that we ask, what we're really asking is Krishna a nice guy? Can I trust him? you analyze a little bit. Many, many of the questions and the doubts we have are like that. Even, you know, well, will I like my rasa? If Krishna provides everything, why am I suffering? If it was so nice in the spiritual world, what am I doing here? Do I really have to surrender my free will? Why is he called the transcendental autocrat? So these are what's keeping us from surrendering. We're thinking that the reason I'm here is there's something wrong with Krishna. But as you get closer and closer to Krishna, you realize that the only reason I'm here is because of me. It's also interesting here that sin is really just means a broken relationship with Krishna. Remember we said anything that's not full prema is broken to some extent. To some extent. So sometimes we say there's one conversation with Srila Prabhupada when Prabhupada landed in New York in 1975, and there's a baby crying in that lecture is my baby. So my empathy for those of you who have the crying babies. And I was so nervous that he was crying when Prabhupada was there that my nervousness was making him cry more. Anyway. So sometimes we talk about that there's sin and piety, correct? Some things are sinful and some things are pious, according to what's in the Shastra. But other times we say that anything that's not pure devotional service is sinful. So in one sense, it's almost like the upper levels of sin we call piety. Now what does sin mean exactly? So here Arvindasupra was talking about being broken. Anything broken, like right now there's a bone in my foot that's broken. So it's painful. When the doctor was examining it, he said, you can have pain from things other than a broken bone, but if it's a broken bone, it will always hurt. He said, you cannot have a broken bone without pain. So, my dear friends, all of our pain, all of our pain, all of our pain, all of our pain is the fact that we have broken our relationship with Krishna. That is the only source of all of our pain. And even Buddha said that pain is inevitable and suffering is a choice. I know that sounds inconceivable to a conditioned soul, but actually suffering is a choice. Our suffering is only due to the fact that we have a broken relationship with Krishna. When that relationship is reestablished, even if there's pain on the external level, we will not experience it as suffering. And we could give some examples of that. If you say sin is brokenness, you know, people think of the word sin as something that religious leaders try to make you feel guilty about. Something you enjoy, that some religious leaders say, that's bad, don't do that. You'll suffer. And people think now that religious leaders just want to take away all their fun, so let's get rid of the religions. Let's have a secular society, no religions, and everybody can have fun. But really sin means, we say broken relationship, means we're out of harmony. We're out of harmony. Sometimes people go to hear a symphony, a musical symphony, and suppose one of the players is playing out of harmony. Painful, right? Or there's a dance. My daughter is a Bharatanatyam teacher, and sometimes she organizes dance dramas where the dancers are all coordinated. And just imagine if one of the dancers said, well, I want to be the lead dancer, and starts dancing in their own way. And just imagine if every dancer on the stage said, well, I think I'm going to be the chief dancer. What would happen? Chaos. They'd be bumping into each other, right? Maybe some of them would fall off the stage. It wouldn't be very interesting for the audience. So that's sin. That's what sin means. In Krishna book, Prabhupada says, the whole world is full of Krishna singing. And if I'm singing in harmony, then I'm happy. If I'm not, there's pain. It's actually quite simple. That's what sin means. Another example you can use, just like I have this cup of water. So suppose I say I want to eat the cup. So there'll be pain, right? Although I think one man in the Guinness Book of World Records ate an airplane little by little. I don't know what that did to his health. I wouldn't want to be a doctor. But if I eat the metal, well, why? Because it's not in harmony with my body. So sin means I'm doing something out of harmony with truth. I'm doing something false. And doing it's some brokenness. Prabhupada often talks about, you know, if you have your hand cut off, it can't function as a hand. Or you take a little part out of a machine, it's just lying on its own. Anyway, I become aware that I'm the one who's broken this relationship. That it's 100% my responsibility. And I start to see the real reasons. Why did I break that relationship? Now, if the reasons are all my responsibility, they're not going to be intelligent reasons or logical reasons or pretty reasons. And when I see those reasons, I become humble. It takes some humility to see those reasons, to be willing to see them. And when you see them, you become humble and repentant. We were speaking the first day about tapasya, right? And I said, the real tapasya is this. This is the real tapasya. Doing things like Ekadasi helped to develop this tapasya and also express this tapasya. And we're all afraid of this tapasya. We're all afraid of this. Just like one devotee, I think I mentioned, when he saw my foot was broken, he told me, yes, one time I broke my foot, but I didn't want to go to the doctor because I was afraid then I would have to walk around with crutches. So this is our fear. I'm afraid if I really look in my heart, if I really see the truth, then I'll have to do some tapasya. I'll have to do some repentance, and it may hurt. Does that make sense? But you know what? It's also very liberating. Sometimes people have some mysterious disease and they don't know what the cause is. They don't even know what disease they have. Maybe some of you have been in that situation or you know someone who's been in that situation. Just to find out the problem is very liberating. Because then you can start working on a solution. I'm sure sometimes in our life we've had some problem that was really difficult. We didn't know how to solve it. And all of a sudden we understood what the root of the problem was. Isn't it exciting? Oh, that's what the problem is. And sometimes it's very different from what you thought it was. We shouldn't be afraid of seeing the root of all of our suffering and all of our conditioned life, because when you see that root, then you can do something about it. And you know, often in conditioned life, we think we're just victims. We think that just Maya is making us suffer. Doesn't it sometimes feel like that? That we're just a victim, that there's nothing we can do about it? But when you see the root of all of our suffering and you see that that's something that I have chosen, not have chosen in the past, I'm choosing now, then I have the capability to do something about it. Right? If we really see it clearly, you see it. I have the capability to do something about it. That is very liberating. Yes, it is humbling. Yes, it's humbling to see I'm the one that caused all the problem. But it's also liberating. Therefore, the humility of the devotees is full of joy. What we usually think humility is just like, oh, I'm so bad, I can't do anything right, I'm so stupid. And we think that if I become humble, I'll lose all of my impetus for action. I'll never even want to get out of bed in the morning. We think it's something like clinical depression. We think we'll lose all of our joy in life. We'll lose all of our impetus for work. It's exactly the opposite. Real humility means you see the truth. And it means you finally know what to do to solve all of your problems. You become, therefore, 10 times more enlivened to act. And more enthusiastic. Although a lot of the external manifestation of that may be some crying and grief also. Does that make sense? Yes. Mixed with this humility, right? This humility is this great joy that I finally found the solution, that I can do something about it. Now the way is clear what to do, and also mixed with it is gratitude. That I become so, when I see how foolish I am to have chosen to be an illusion, I also become very grateful that Krishna has not cut me out. I mean, Krishna could take all the rebellious souls. You know, the brain has the capacity not to hear things that are irrelevant. Do you all know that? Just like right now, become aware of what it feels like to sit on the floor. But see, you weren't aware of that all this time. Your brain was cutting that out. So you can cut out those children noises too if you want to. Okay? If I was right now reading you the will of your great uncle, and you were going to find out whether or not you had inherited 1 billion BDs, you wouldn't hear the children. The brain has that capacity. Just allow it to become background. And you just tell your brain it's not important. But if you focus on them, it'll drive you crazy. So along with this humility becomes mixed gratitude. How many people, if we've offended them to the extent that we've offended Krishna, would still be even interested in having a relationship with us? You know, if you went to your wife and said, "My dear wife, I've had affairs with 12 women," she might not really be interested in living with you anymore. She might say, "Sorry, buddy. Bye. Go live with your 12 women." Isn't it? She might not even consider. But Krishna considers. Billions and billions and billions of lifetimes, we have tried to have a relationship with Maya. We tried to ignore him. We have criticized him. We have not only hurt him, we've hurt other living entities. We've hurt ourselves. And still Krishna is willing to have a relationship with us. Not only willing, he's begging. And he stays with us. He stays in our heart. He appears as his name. He sends his devotees to bring us back. So we become filled with much gratitude. And here is Aristasura. Aristasura represents pride. You know, sometimes when we have a difficulty in a relationship with someone, the other person sometimes will not admit what they did wrong. Does this ever happen? Right? They just refuse to admit. They refuse to take responsibility. I was once dealing with someone who had treated his family very cruelly. And I was talking to this person. I said, "Really, you should take some responsibility." And he said, "Oh, do you want to make me feel guilty?" I said, "No, I don't want to make you feel guilty. I just want you to take some responsibility." "Well, I didn't do anything wrong. It was all this person's fault, that person's fault." Have you ever been in that situation with somebody? Right? So that's our situation with Krishna. We say, "I didn't do anything wrong. I'm a good person." That is pride. That means we're concealing, we're hiding. That's Maya. We want to hide the truth from ourselves. And if we're not seeing this clearly, this is one symptom. We have a broken relationship. This pride. So how does one know that one's advancing? That we become more and more honest. We could say humility and honesty are really the same thing. Being willing to see the truth and act on the truth. That I really did something, am doing something really foolish and really against my self-interest. Now, in the beginning, one experiences this process as painful. Because I think that the false ego is myself, as one gentleman asked the other night, "Do I have to get rid of this aham?" So as this false self, I'm the enjoyer, I'm the controller, is being destroyed, at first I feel I'm being destroyed. But gradually, I think, "Wow, this is wonderful. I'm coming to my real self. My real self is full of life and light and beauty and power and knowledge and love." and freedom. And as that real self starts to awaken, which it cannot do until the false ego is being destroyed, then I become very eager for the false ego to be destroyed. Something like you go into a room that hasn't been cleaned for a very long time. Or you have a pot that when you burn something, you ever burn something in a pot? Really burn something in a pot? At first you're scrubbing and scrubbing and it seems like you're doing nothing. It's just painful. And then you see a little bit of the silver. So exciting, isn't it? And pretty soon there's only a few spots left. Then you're eager to get those spots out, isn't it? Right? So in the beginning, this cleansing process appears to be painful and difficult. But as it progresses, one starts to think, yes, I want more cleaning. I want more freedom. I want to come closer and closer to myself. So this, of course, is what happened to Kaliya. Kaliya first experienced Krishna dancing on his hooves is very painful. But when he became humble, then he was full of gratitude and joy. And thank you, Krishna, for dissolving all these enemies of lust, anger, and greed, which are simply binding me. So this frankness and humility, only to the extent that we develop them, can we really develop love again. You know, if I've hurt my best friend, the only way I can reestablish my relationship with them is to be honest about what I've done wrong and to humbly be willing to rectify. That humility and honesty is part of love. Therefore, it's very sweet. Or you could say it's very tasty. Maybe it's tasty like bitter melon. But it's very tasty, even though there's some bitterness in it. And then eventually, as one becomes fully honest, we become fixed. When we're fixed, then all the struggle is finished. Prabhupada said, until you become fixed, it's a hard struggle with determination. Once you're fixed, fixed means most of the contamination is away. Not all, there's still some black spots in the bottom of your pot, but pretty much it's a functional pot. The modes of passion, ignorance are then pretty much gone. Most of the anarthas are gone. One then experiences great joyfulness and fearlessness. Joyfulness and fearlessness. After that, devotional service becomes very easy. But the door to being fixed is humility, according to Bhaktivinoda and Bhajana Rahasya. That's the door. Because only through humility can one give up the anarthas. And humility, again, just means honesty. And honesty just means, I do what? I get... Oh, you all forgot already. I get close to Krishna. And Krishna? And then I choose. And how do I get close to Krishna? By doing things with what? Devotion. Devotional service. That means I'm chanting my rounds with what? My mouth and my mind and my heart. And choosing means I keep on doing that. I keep on, as Krishna reveals, I chant with my mouth, my mind, and my heart. As I do that, Krishna reveals. As he does that, I say, okay, Krishna, you're showing me the truth, and I'm going to choose the truth. You're showing me, here's your attachment, give it up, I say. All right, done. Whatever the cost. Here's a way you can come closer to me. I say, all right, I'll do it. Whatever the cost, without fear. And then Krishna cleanses. Then Krishna cleanses. Then Krishna cleanses. He brings us freedom. And then, at that point, when things are almost clean, then I start really relishing spiritual life. Then Prabhupada says 16 rounds is not enough. You want to chant 16,000 rounds. Okay. How do I, is this F5? Is it F5? All right, we have lights. You can turn off the projector. I hope you all enjoyed that.
Yes.
Do we have time for questions?
Yes.
How much time?
As much as we want.
Well, you all have to go to work tomorrow, right? Some of them have off, but they're still supposed to get up and chant Hare Krishna tomorrow, right? Okay, questions, comments? Yes.
How we can differentiate that revealing of Krishna and sentimental thoughts?
Good question. I think I've been asked this about 5 times on this trip. How do we tell the difference between revealing of Krishna and sentimental thoughts? Well, first of all, the revealing of Krishna is going to be in accord with Guru Sadhu Shastra. Okay? So Krishna is not going to reveal to you, go, you know, jump off the roof. Okay? So that's one thing. It's got to be within the purview. Or someone was asking me this morning, how do I decide what's the right course of action to do? First thing is it's got to be within the boundaries of Guru Sadhu Shastra. That's the first thing. Don't we love modern technology? then the second thing is, it's not really that hard to tell the difference. Haven't you ever had an aha moment? You know, you're reading in the books and you go, wow, that's what it means. Right? That's super subtle. If you're just analyzing intellectually, maybe this, maybe this, what about this one? That's the mind. When it's Krishna, it's very clear it's Krishna. Usually what happens is it's Krishna, it's very clear it's Krishna at the moment, then afterwards you think, maybe it wasn't Krishna. That's the mind. At the time, it's pretty much always obvious that it's Krishna.
But sometimes what happens, that even sentimental thought also within Sadhu, Guru and Shastra.
When Krishna reveals, it's obvious. At the time that Krishna reveals, it's obvious. You feel joy, you feel enlightenment, you feel relief. It's almost like in a dark room when someone pulls open the curtains and you see the sun. It's very obvious. The problem is sometimes after that, because the mind's business is to protect the false ego, so the mind can go, well, I don't think that was really Krishna. Maybe it was this, maybe it was that, maybe it was this, maybe it was that. Maybe it was. But at the time, it's obvious. The quality is very different, mind and heart. You literally feel it. But, you know, it should be within Guru Sadhu Shastra. Does that help at all? I'll give you a simple example. So I had one student from Nepal. You all know I used to run a Gurukul, right? You all know that? You didn't know that? Okay. So I had one student from Nepal, and he gave me this beautiful chudder. No, I don't need any more chudders. I have enough chudders. Anyway, he gave me this beautiful chudder. It was multicolored wool, just gorgeous. And I was very proud. I thought, oh, I have a beautiful chudder. And I'm going to wear it to the temple tomorrow. So in the morning, when I went to Malorti, I get out my chudder. And I went in the temple room, and I noticed when I sat down for japa, what do you think I noticed? What did I see?
All the other
women had also gotten beautiful the same chatter. His mother had bought like 20 of them, you know? So I think the men don't mind if all the other men are wearing the same thing. Anyway, I wasn't happy. And immediately I understood You're envious. That's Krishna. I didn't analyze. I had this nasty feeling, and immediately, you're envious. I thought, oh, I'm envious. It's very simple. I didn't come to that conclusion by logical, analytical deduction. It was just there. It was there as a fully formed thing. It was a feeling, it was an understanding. No? And I felt some shame. And then I took steps to try to deal with it. Sometimes Krishna in the heart is something wonderful. You know, you read something and you go, wow, I didn't know that sentence was in the books. I've read this book 20 times. Where did that sentence come from? Wow, Krishna's really wonderful like that, isn't it? There's a different quality. If you look at Prabhupada's letters, Prabhupada's conversations, he's over and over again saying, ask Krishna, Krishna will guide you, Krishna will guide you. He's saying that to brand new devotees, 1966. Devotees were saying, how do we start it? Prabhupada said, start a magazine. They said, we didn't know anything about publishing, start a magazine. Prabhupada said, Krishna will help you. Bhaktivedanta Swami said how he went to Prabhupada, they were distributing Prabhupada's books to libraries and professors, and Prabhupada, how should we do this? They were expecting Prabhupada to give a whole thing. He said, try your best, Krishna will help you. And he will help you. Expect that he'll help you. Does that help?
Yes. Yes.
The main problem I see is after Super Soul speaks to you, then you argue with it. Yeah? If you say, oh, that was just my mind, I'm not really envious. Yeah. Yes?
You said when we make an effort, just an effort, Krishna reveals. How do we understand that reveals? What he reveals? He reveals the form, he reveals the action. What exactly means?
Okay, when you start chanting Hare Krishna, do you start to lose interest in some of the things you had interest in before? That's a way of Krishna revealing. As you start to chant Hare Krishna, you turn on the television and you say, this is really boring. That's Krishna revealing. You look at the deities and all of a sudden you think, they're not statues, they're beautiful. I think most of you grew up with deity worship, but I didn't. I grew up in a culture where the concept of worshiping the deity was considered very offensive. So it was a very difficult thing for me. But after a couple weeks of serving the deities, I saw that there's something funny here. This is not just some artwork. There's something here. Or you read the books, and like, wow, that's really true. That's wonderful. Or the times when you taste prasadam and you're like, what is in this prasadam? When you experience something that can't be explained materially. The flavor of the prasadam, the enjoyment of the kirtan, the understanding of the philosophy, the detachment from material things. That's all Krishna revealing. And as you progress, those revelations become more and more and more obvious and more and more and more personal.
I would like to know the exact meaning of humility. Is it our ability to accept that I was the one who broke up relationship with
Krishna? Basically, yes.
And is it the flexibility of accepting things which are obvious and real? Because sometimes, although things are obvious, we have a tendency not to accept it.
Yes. Basically, it's seeing the truth. What's the truth? The truth is that I'm very, very small. I'm really, 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 really small. But I'm also really, 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 really wonderful because I'm part of Krishna. That's the truth. I'm tiny, very insignificant. I'm not even as significant as a little piece of dust. I'm one living entity. You know, as soon as you go up a little bit in a plane, you don't see people anymore. You have to be almost landed before you see the people. So insignificant. This whole country is so insignificant, most of my friends didn't even know it existed. You know? Tell them, I'm going to Bahrain. What is that? Where is it? You know? One of my friends said, are you going to fly there? I said, well, it's an island. And then what to speak of all the people here, you know? How, we're nothing. And yet, although I'm nothing, still to Krishna I'm so important. To Krishna I'm very, very important. I'm so important that he'll create a situation where it looks like he's only dealing with me. And I'm like a little tiny God. I have most of the qualities of God to some extent. I'm young and beautiful and powerful, eternal, full of compassion and love and fun and adventure. That's the truth. And the also part of the truth is that being that beautiful, young, powerful, effulgent, knowing, fun, loving being, I jumped into the sewer, thinking it might be an interesting experience. That's also the truth. And right now, I got a lot of really nasty things all over me. So that's humility. And even though I jumped in the sewer, Krishna still loves me. He'd like me to take a bath before he invites me back into his house. But he still loves me. You know, if your little child jumped into the sewer, you'd want them to take a bath outside. But you still love them. The last time I was visiting my son, his two-year-old, Devesha, there's another two-year-old here named Devesha somewhere that I met the other day. Anyway, so his two-year-old had a cold. He had a bad cold, so he was mucus coming out of his nose. You know, two-year-olds, they don't get a tissue. You just... And then, you know, it'd be... But, you know, the parents don't reject him. They don't say, "Now we don't love you anymore." Or they don't say, "That's not my kid." You know? They still love him. So Krishna still loves me. He wants me to get clean, and he's going to be very insistent upon it. You know, if I say, "Okay, now I want to come back home," he'll say, "That's fine, bath first." And why is it taking so long? He said, "Because you really rolled in the sewage for a long time. It's all caked on, you know. How come it's hurting to take it off? Because you caked it on." You know? Well, that's humility. Humility is very joyful. It's very joyful. Because all of a sudden you can take responsibility. Being a victim isn't joyful. That's miserable. I'm being forced. Maya is forcing me. I can't do anything about it. Krishna's just not giving me his mercy. Yeah. It doesn't help at all. Humility is very joyful, very honest, and very grateful. It's full of truth, it's full of joy, and it's full of gratitude. But from the outside, it looks really scary. It looks really, really scary and awful. Why would anybody want to become humble? If I become humble, then people will take advantage of me and they'll cheat me. You know, but I hate to inform you, but people are already taking advantage of you and cheating you. You know, solve the problem with pride. I guess if you're really, really proud and really, really arrogant, nobody will even want to be friends with you, so they won't cheat you. But that's not a really good solution. Does that help? I mean, I decided years ago that probably if I wanted to be humble, I didn't really want to be humble, but, you know, it says it in all the books. And I thought, well, I guess I kind of have to do it, even though I don't want to do it. So I thought maybe a solution would be to kind of find out what it was, so I could start working on it. Anyway, I'll get there in some lifetime. Yes, sir, in the back.
Is it
when I say Krishna loves me and I love Krishna? Oh, you're going to very high topics here. You're going to very high topics. Chandravali says, I'm Krishna's, and Radharani says, Krishna's mine. They're very deep. Yes, of course, there's some difference. But anyway, Krishna loves you, loves me, love all of us, unconditionally all the time, with no envy, with no exploitation. It's a love beyond, and the way that it's described sometimes is if you had a million of your closest friends. Suritam. You can't talk about that love. Prabhupada said something like the love of the mother for the child. At least a very young child. But I love Krishna, you know. Until I'm pure, my saying I love Krishna, it's not fully developed. Yes?
Krishna reveals, and then we choose.
Yes.
Right? After choosing the righteous thing also, sometimes what happens, we are not able to pay the proper price.
Then we haven't chosen. You have very nicely defined choosing. Choosing means I'm going to put my money on the counter. So the shopkeeper shows you there's this watch and this watch, and you say, I choose this one. That means you pay for it. Okay? By the way, the price appears very big until you go to pay it when you see it's very small. We talked about that with the ocean. It appears that this is going to cost me so much that there's no way I'll ever be able to pay it. But as soon as you decide to pay it, you see the price is very small and what you get is very great. As one of my godbrothers told me, this godbrother of mine was secretly doing some not very nice activity for a very long time. And at one point he decided, I just can't go on like this. And he had a position of responsibility and leadership in the movement. And so he made a public confession. Not that all of us have to make public confessions, but he was in a position of leadership, so he made a public confession. And I never really knew this devotee very well at all. But I just recently was at a festival where this person was also there. And I had some connection from some, anyway, we had a mutual friend. So he was telling me about his experience, and one of the things he said was, it was very expensive, but it was worth every penny. He said, what I got was millions of times more than what I spent. Yes, and then I'll pass.
If we chant only the Maha Mantra Hare Krishna and we don't do any other prayers and all, is it okay? And we do only Maha Mantra chanting.
Could be. But part of chanting Hare Krishna, of course, is at some point you take shelter of a guru, take initiation from a guru, and then the guru will also give you other prayers to say. You know, just the chanting of Hare Krishna is sufficient, but these other things are helpful, just like the Gayatri Mantra is very helpful. Prabhupada often says, without worshipping the deity, which includes chanting the Gayatri Mantra, it's very difficult to clear the anartha. So the other prayers that we say, we're chanting the Guru Vastika, we're chanting the Guru Vandana, we're chanting obeisances to the spiritual master. Particularly Prabhupada says chanting the Panchatattva Maha Mantra, asking for the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Kirtan, not in Japa. Anyway, in Kirtan, that's another topic, we're supposed to chant the Panchatattva Maha Mantra first, for example. So that's very helpful. And if the help is there, why not do it? I mean, if you want me to get political, in Kirtan, mostly we should be chanting Hare Krishna. Just a little note. Sometimes we have Kirtans where people are chanting Hare Krishna for 2 minutes and the rest of the Kirtan is whatever, you know, Jai Radhe or something. Prabhupada didn't do that. He didn't forbid it, but he didn't do it, and he didn't encourage it. So our main mantra is the Hare Krishna mantra, but sure, we have other prayers, and Prabhupada would often chant the songs of the Acharyas. In fact, learning the songs of the Acharyas is one of the nicest ways to develop a devotional mood. We're talking about not only doing the service, but doing with a devotional mood. What are the songs Bhaktivinoda Thakur sang? What are the songs Narottama Das Thakur sang? And you can enter into their mood. And yes, you've been waiting so patiently. What is your question?
You said that one needs to chat with your mouth, mind and heart. But some days, you know, you realize after you chant that you have only chanted with your mouth and not with your mind and heart putting in. But there are many days like that. Why does that happen? And what should one do to avoid that?
Why does it happen? It happens because of anarthas. You're basically saying, why can't I be steady? One cannot be steady, no matter how hard you try, until most of the anarthas are finished and the modes of passion, ignorance are basically removed. You just can't. It's impossible. You won't be able to do it. But you make the endeavor. The endeavor to be steady is what removes the anarthas so you can become steady. I mean, if you think about it in a material sense, how do you become an expert musician? How do you become an expert dancer? So when you're just practicing, of course you're not expert. That's why you're practicing. And by practicing, you become expert. Does that make sense? And there's also a progression. Yeah, well, can it just easily go up?
Yeah.
Easily and quickly? If you want to come to that stage faster, okay, you can't jump over that stage, which is what I'm about to show you. If you want to come to the stage of being fixed faster, then as much as possible, do things with attention, as much as possible, and whenever Krishna reveals, choose rightly. If you do that, your progression will be very fast. You want to just use that board?
Well,
all right, we'll just do it in our head. It's too complicated. All right, so just, can you all make a mental picture? Okay, I want you to picture four steps. Four steps. This is from teaching. This is educational theory. Four steps. First step, unconscious incompetence. Unconscious incompetence. Second step, conscious incompetence. Unconscious incompetence, conscious incompetence. Third step, conscious competence. Fourth step, unconscious competence. So you start out, you're an illusion, you don't know you're an illusion. Then you become aware, like you're becoming aware. Now when people first start chanting Hare Krishna, they don't even know they're not chanting with their mind in their heart. And then, oh, I'm chanting. And now you become aware, oh, I just forgot about Krishna. I just forgot about Krishna. I just spent 2 hours chanting and not one time did I even connect with Krishna. It was just mechanical. You become aware. That's conscious incompetence. Until you become aware, you can't do anything about it. Becoming aware is uncomfortable. It causes what psychiatrists call cognitive dissonance, where there is a disconnect between what you want to do and what you're doing. And unless you have that, you don't do anything about it. If you think everything's fine, why should you change anything, right? So unconscious incompetence, things are not fine, but you think they're fine, so you don't do anything. Conscious incompetence, you start realizing, I have a problem. Then conscious competence, you do something about it purposely. You say, okay, I'm really going to try to think about Krishna. I'm really going to try to remember Krishna. I'm really going to try to chant with my emotions. Sometimes you get it right, sometimes you don't. And as you keep doing that, it becomes natural. It becomes unconscious competence. It becomes natural. If you want the process to speed up, get as close to Krishna as you can. Do your service as much as possible, not only with your body, but with your mind and your heart. And this means also when you're at work and when you're at school. Think about Krishna. Think about how Krishna is the light of the sun and how he's your ability and somehow remember Krishna's pastimes. Make an effort. Yes, it's going to be conscious competence. You have to make an effort. That's the tapasya. If you choose to jump in the sewer, you have to take a bath. Prabhupada said, any spiritual process that says there's no austerity is cheating. You have to make an effort. And the effort feels unnatural and awkward and uncomfortable. Why can't it just come naturally? You get close to Krishna, Krishna will reciprocate with you. He'll reveal to you. He'll start showing you himself, which is really nice. He'll just say how nice Krishna is. Then you choose. If every time Krishna reveals to you, you choose immediately the right choice, advancement would be like, you know, become a pure devotee practically immediately. Our problem is, we don't make the effort to get close to Krishna. We do it every once in a while, and then we say, oh, I'm too tired, too much work. Or when we get close to Krishna, we don't make the right choice. Oh, it's too hard, too scary, too expensive. Later. By the way, if you don't make the right choice, it's really hard to stay close to Krishna. That's another reason it's hard to stay close to Krishna. Because when you're staying close to Krishna, when you're chanting with attention, you will see the choices clearly. It's really, really hard to keep choosing Maya if you see Maya for what it is. Really, 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 really hard. So if you're not making the right choices when Krishna reveals, the tendency will be to chant and hear and stuff inattentively, or to stop completely, just stop even externally. And by the way, if you intentionally chant inattentively, there's all kinds of, Jiva Goswami gives about 5 terrible things that happen. So please try not to do that. One of them is you'll start seeing your external accomplishments as evidence of your advancement. I've donated so much money, I've, you know, attended so many artiks, I've done so many, whatever. You'll start listing your external accomplishments, think this means I'm a devotee. And I see also people who intentionally do things just externally, they don't get any bliss from Krishna consciousness. They have to get some bliss from somewhere else. Alright, it is now 9:35, and in the interest of everybody being able to wake up at a reasonable time in the morning, we will stop. I'm sure that somehow or other, whatever questions we have, will be, you'll find from the Shastra or from the Super Soul or from some source. So, thank you very much. I just wanted to say, anything that I've said that you think is foolish or wrong or offensive, please feel free to ignore it. And if I've said anything that's helpful, thank you very much. Please take that on board. I hope that I have all of your blessings. As we're saying this morning, I'm working on this curriculum project for the children, and I hope I have your blessings that this becomes successful. And I hope that your center here flourishes more and more as a center, and that each of you also flourish in your spiritual life. Thank you, and Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Mata Ji ki. I can say 3 times, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Mataji is leaving tomorrow. On behalf of ISKCON Bahrain, Balaram, we extend open